Joel, you can cue that video up. We're just going to watch a two-minute video, even less. It's a trailer for something called Ed's Story. It's just seven little vignettes a fellow named Ed Dobson made after he was diagnosed with ALS. Ed was a pastor that I read his first book probably over 30 years ago. And these little vignettes he made are very powerful. And I've taught this before. We've done it like small groups. So if any of you are interested after watching the video, come talk to me. We could maybe do it as another Sunday school class or midweek sometime. It's for anything where you've lost hope, your hope has been challenged, you've lost your joy, your faith has been shaken, you're in the midst of suffering, grief, loss, transition, whatever it may be. So we're just going to watch... Is it good to go, Joel? We'll watch 90 seconds of Ed.
Every human being knows they're going to die. The difference is I feel it with every twitch in my muscles. I feel it in the depths of my being. And I realized that I was really dying because I had given up. When you're living in fear, every issue is overwhelming. ALS forced me into a situation where I grew in understanding what it meant to obey Jesus. I think early on in my life, I thought I was in control. And the truth is, you don't control squat. One day it will be over, but it's not about how long I have left. It's about how I spend the time I do have.
So like I say, if that piqued your interest in any way, shape, or form, just drop me a line, come talk to me. They're very short vignettes, 5 to 10 minutes, and I've always had a great time going through them with folks. We're looking today on this third Sunday of Advent at the idea of joy, as we've explored already. First week was hope, and last week was peace. And this theme is joy, and next week is love. And so today we're looking about this idea of good news of great joy. And the backdrop will be Acts 12, where Peter finds himself in prison. And some rather amazing circumstances come from that. While there's very few of us here that have likely been in real physical prison, many of us are trapped in prisons of our mind and our physical issues or challenges, lies, things we believe that aren't really true. And God wants to deliver us from that. And he has a special way of doing that. So joy. I was a little ditzy this morning when I put this together. I'm going to look once again at Luke 2. Now you might think, why do we look at this chapter again and again? Because it's important. We ought never to get tired of the repetition of Scripture. And this particular little instance has so much in it to grab us. Early on, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. As they were going about their regular business, this amazing thing happened. And it wasn't just, again, really cool northern lights. It was something they had never ever experienced and likely may have never been experienced before on the earth. They were terrified. Has there ever been a time you've been terrified? And I don't mind just watching a horror film, but absolutely terrified. That's what they were facing. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. We always know when Scripture says, and again it says, do not be afraid, there's always cause to fear. But Scripture reminds us, we don't have to give in to that fear all the time. So the angel says, do not be afraid, I bring you good news. Really good news. Things that are not only objectively true, philosophically true, spiritually true, but rooted in all of reality. And that good news is going to change everything, and it's going to cause great joy for all the people. And we know that news as the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, who came in human form to restore us to relationship to Him. If we will only accept His death on the cross and the offer of eternal life, if we'll die to ourselves, and that gift of eternal life, that Zoe life, comes and lives within us so that we will never actually taste death. And that is really good news. But it does come at a high cost. It costs my life and it costs your life. And so it goes on. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host, the army of God, appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. Sometimes you have to look at children to see the wonder in their eyes around Christmas time. Sometimes you have to experience, maybe it even as a little irritation, to go, have I lost what we celebrate again of God breaking into the space and time continuum in human form with Jesus? Now, as we think of joy, joy is not pleasure as in a mere sensation. It is that, but it is so much more. It is a pervasive and constant sense of well-being. It's pervasive, it gets everywhere inside of us, and it's a constant sense of well-being. I am secure, I am safe, I am loved, I can trust God. And joy is literally the normative state for being a follower of Jesus. It is not circumstantial in that it is based on circumstances. And when I say it's normative, when we understand what Jesus has done for us through His death and resurrection and the offer of new life, abundant life, eternal life, that changes us. And we live in that joy. There are seasons and challenging times. And sometimes there's things we believe that are not real and true about God or lies about how the world works that rob us of that joy. So it's normative. You may come here this morning and go, the joy has left me. I've been robbed of it. And that is real. But God has something for you in the midst of that. Often we need to have some of the things exposed so that we can get through some challenging times. Now, I'm going to tell you a little joke. Don't get offended. Normally you don't say you're going to tell a joke, but I want to tell this joke. It's the old story of, the guy who has a little man cold and is able to say to his wife, you know what? I finally understand about childbirth. Now, I'm not making fun of childbirth. The joke works because it's making fun of guys and colds. So I have a tiny little man cold. And I'm driving home this week, and I'm getting close to home, and I literally go, I'm not feeling the joy, Lord. And immediately I burst out laughing. Because this tiny little bit of discomfort shakes me up and wakes me back up to, it's not that bad. And God is really good, and things are really working out, and I can trust God. And I just share that as just the tiniest little thing. And that's what God often wants to show us when we don't have joy. He wants us to face it. When it's the normative state, you think of Psalm 23, even though you and I, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a real place where we are under threat physical threat, emotional threat, spiritual threat, life change threat. But I will fear no evil. Not because we are strong and smart and good looking and have a big bank account. We will fear no evil because God is with us. His rod and his staff, the two major tools of a shepherd of taking care of the sheep, comfort us. They keep us safe from predators, and they lead us forward as the psalm goes on. That is the normal state that God always intended for those who walk with him. That even amidst the most challenging circumstances, the threat of death and catastrophic change, that we don't have to fear evil, that God is with us, and it is a good place to be. The psalm goes on to say, you lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. Just wonderful pictures of being safe and content and able to rest in God's presence, no matter what faces us. As the kids said earlier in the Advent candle, Romans 15:13, where Paul, as he's finishing off perhaps his greatest writing, may the God of hope fill you, fill me, fill us with all joy, absolutely full, with all joy and peace in believing, so that then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you and I may abound in hope. Abound means have excesses, to have overflowing. We are meant to be filled so much with joy. And that very similar cause of peace, that it would just flow out of us. That we would literally be hope machines, hope givers, abounding in that hope. Now, I remember a time when I became a Christian, right on the verge of my 21st birthday, everything changed. I had this natural sense of joy that everything was good. But over time, say a year or so, God started to show me some of my warped thinking that I had developed from my family and life and all that. And I found myself at a place maybe a year to 2 years after becoming a Christian and attending the first church I'd ever attended, thinking, I got to go find a new church. My friends aren't good enough. And I remember waking up going, what on earth is that? I've never been to another church. I don't even know what another church is. This is the church that God gave me. Maybe there's something that I've got to come face to face with. It's sort of like that old cartoon when they find a guy on a desert island and there's three structures. And they say to him as they rescue him, what are those structures? And he says, well, the first one is my house. Okay, what's that second one? That's my church. Well, what's that other one? Well, that's the church I used to attend. We'll often move churches, but it's often a problem inside. It's something that we believe that's not true, or a hurt that's reactivated. And God always wants us to be able to deal with that, to return, to be filled to the rim with joy. It's a good question. Has anyone ever said, yeah, you got the joy? It's a good question to ask maybe someone who's significant to you. Am I ever joyful? Would that be something people would say, or am I a stick in the mud? Just a thought. Hope, as we looked in that verse, is joyous anticipation of good that is not yet here or unseen. Very well related to faith, and it goes hand in hand with joy. This pervasive sense that everything is secure and everything is good. It's that sense, if you're babysitting your children or your nieces and nephews or your grandchildren, and maybe there's a lightning strike and they run to you and they grab you. They grab your leg. They jump in your arms. And you just envelop them, and they instantly know, oh, everything's okay. Everything's okay. And you can just kind of get them back to bed. Jesus himself said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy, his joy, the joy of God himself, maybe in you, maybe in me, maybe in us, and that our joy may be full. full, spilling over. That's why we celebrate the wonder of Christmas. That's why it's good to be around children. I loved as the song, as Renee was kind of leading and the songs were going, Shelley was back there doing the Gladys was doing it there, and just excited and full of joy. Ladies, never stop, because you are inspiration for joy. Joy, again, is not a mere sensation of pleasure. It is a pervasive, constant, and unending sense of well-being that flows from vision, peace, righteousness, and hope. True joy is robust, it's strong, it's resilient, it's anti-fragile, and it even includes outright hilarity. We can experience the joy of being in God's kingdom even in the midst of suffering and loss. There was a time when me and a few other friends, we were on a 2.5-month evangelism mission to rural China, and my friend Vince and I were sent to a little town called Dali. It was close to the Tibet border. It was on the hippie trail. And we were targeting the Lisu people up in the mountains. We were taking gospels in their native language. And we got caught. And so they sort of arrested us. We had enough time to get back to our hostel room and hide all of our extra tracks, because we had several other targets as we went back out of China to get to Hong Kong. And we surrendered them to our passport, and we regretted it later, because when you don't have your passport, you actually don't exist. And this was only 2 years after Tiananmen Square massacre. And so we were waiting. While they had our passports, we didn't exist. The rumors were going around because there was a lot of hippies coming on. And I remember this one guy going, "You guys were hit for drugs, right? What are you doing, heroin or something?" I'm like, "No, actually, we're smuggling Bibles." They're like, "No, really?" "Yeah." And so we're waiting and we're waiting. And then finally, the authorities come back, they give us our passports, they've canceled our visa, we have 10 days to exit the country. But thankfully, we just whipped over to the bus station, we took the first 24-hour overnight bus we could, grabbed our extra literature, and we were on the road. But here we were. Our whole timeline had been interrupted. We were to rendezvous with other people from the team doing different things. We didn't know what was really going on. We're driving in the middle of the night, we're not even entirely sure where this bus is going. And at one point, the bus stops, and we get out, and it's the greatest dark sky I've ever seen. The stars in that, if you've ever done Dark Sky Preserve, is amazing. And as we're standing there, I'm in awe, and my friend Vince, who's quite a character, he knew I liked U2. And he walks up to me, and there's a song of U2, "A Bullet the Blue Sky," and he says to me, "Outside is America." And I burst out laughing, and we're laughing hysterically. Maybe we were overtired, but it was just one of those things where even in the midst of having our entire plans changed, we knew we were safe and secure and God had a plan. And true to form, we were able to give all the rest of our tracks out with all the different minority peoples and make our way out of the country. Joy can be there in the midst of challenging and suffering and loss. So how is your joy tank? Is it running low? Is there something the Lord's trying to show you and teach you? Are you full? Are you full like Shelley back there and Gladys, just like, "Oh, let's worship with the kids," and the joy and seeing the faith transmit down to others and share it with others. What an amazing opportunity God has enrolled us in. So, super quick into Acts 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Dang, we just can't get away from that word, persecute. So, Herod had James, the brother of John. So remember, the big three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He takes James and he puts him to death with the sword. They whacked his head off with a sword. Just like that, James is gone. And when Herod saw that this got some approval from the Jews, because as we'd read, they didn't like what was going on with the early church, he proceeded to seize Peter. He was emboldened. "Maybe I can go for the ringleader." This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Very secure. These would have been very well-trained guards. Herod intended him to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. The public trial was just a farce. Kangaroo court. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for them. That word earnestly, they were fervently, earnestly, they were interceding on Peter's behalf. They were gathered. They were praying, Lord, have mercy. Lord, deliver him. Lord, give him boldness. Lord, keep him safe. It was something that occupied them, and it occupied them with all of who they were. And so here we go. The night before Herod was to bring him for trial. So that means that's last meal time, okay? That's like you're going to the electric chair. They give you whatever you want that night before. You want lobster, you want steak, whatever it is, you can have it. So there's Peter. He's the night before. He's sleeping in between two soldiers, two big guys, heavily armed. He's bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone into the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. And angels do have a sense of humor. They're just, come on, wake up. Slap him around. So we're just going to back up here for this. This is what this picture is. Peter's in there, and the angel of the Lord comes, frees his chains. And the door's open, and Peter escapes. And he heads off to where they're praying, and that would be the alleyway where Peter is, and there's Rhoda. We'll read about her in a second. And he's knocking on the door, let me in. So we'll pick it up right here. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. He really thought it was just a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And it says, Peter came to himself and said, wow, I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. So based on what he said there, do you think he really was expecting to get delivered? He's sort of thinking it's a vision, a dream, hoping, like, if someone was to come, how would I get out? How would I get unchained from two guards and sentries, and how would it ever happen? And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. This is Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Obviously, the mom had means, a bigger house, people could come and pray and intercede for Peter and what was going on, and what was about to happen. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. It's kind of a derivative of a name. It'd be like Rosie. And Rosie came to the door, you know. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and is saying to everyone, Peter's at the door. So Peter himself hadn't been realizing it was actually happening. It was more of a dream. He wakes up to it. He's knocking on the door. Rhoda is just... so her mind is so blown, she doesn't even open the door. She runs back. Peter's here. We've been praying for Peter, and he's out. And they say, you're out of your mind. Now, obviously, it must have been a big place. They told her. When she kept insisting, so it's literally she's going, John, Peter is here. John, Barnabas, Peter is here. Peter's here. And they're like, you're crazy. It must just be his angel. But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he just left for another place, and Peter disappears. It's not that Peter isn't still doing amazing stuff for the early church. It's just this is the passing of the baton to where God wants the early church and those who are reading the book of Acts to come to the realization the message is now moving out into the Gentile world. And the main carrier of that message is going to be through Paul. So Luke's just like, he just goes out and he just keeps doing what he's doing. But he says, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, and he leaves. Now, Herod was not happy. So he killed all those 16 guards. They paid with their life. And then it says he had this audience with some people who wanted to meet with him because he had something he could help them with. And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God in the midst of this audience, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. It really happened. Doesn't happen a lot in Scripture. I believe Luke put this here to help us see God does occasionally do stuff like this. We can't say for sure, present day, but just this last week, there was a fellow in Turkey, he stood up and he basically cursed the Jews and he had a heart attack and died. I'm not saying that was God, but I'm saying that's the kind of stuff that happened here to Herod. And every now and then, the Lord will take out folks that he's not very happy with. But the chapter finishes off. The word of God continued to spread and flourish. It didn't distract the church. It didn't minimize what the church was to be about. It only amplified their efforts. The church, again, wasn't just resilient. It was anti-fragile. It had become stronger, more committed, more understanding that Herod and eventually Caesar, anyone can throw stuff at us. But God is the one with ultimate power and authority. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil, because his rod and his staff, they comfort us. So the message doesn't get put down. This is, if you recognize this guy, this is Penn Jillette. He's one half of Penn and Teller, the famous magicians that are still doing Vegas. Penn's got a fascinating story. He basically at 16 read the Bible and became an atheist. He said, I just can't believe it. And he stayed at the church, and after 2 years, the pastors kicked him out because he was convincing more of the young people to become atheists than were actually becoming Christians. He was at one of his shows, and an older fella came up to him and gave him a Gideon Bible. And he received it. And this is what he said after. He said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize, basically meaning sharing their faith. So this is an atheist who had read the Bible, who had been in church younger, okay? I don't respect people who don't proselytize, who don't share their faith, who won't joyfully share the hope that they have. I don't respect that at all. If you really believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because this would make it socially awkward. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible but not tell them that? You know, when I read this Penn Jillette quote, I went, he's nailed it. What does the fear of being in a socially awkward position or being outed as a follower of Jesus or as a Christian, how much do we really have to hate people or love our own comfort zone and self-protection? Joy is an antidote to fear. What are you fervently praying for? Now, I know as I look around the room, I know some people who fervently pray regularly for relatives, children, grandchildren, sons and daughters who have wandered away from the faith, and they're praying faithfully. And that it's hard and you can't control it, but they pray. And I know many of us are going to be praying fervently for Damien and their family, Cal and Glenda, for Andre and Leanne. And I know there's other things, but the question is asked of us, what are we fervently, what are we earnestly praying for? Are we praying for opportunities that we might share a word of hope, share the joy that gives us freedom to face challenging circumstances with anyone who might cross our path? What are you, what are many other Christians, what am I afraid of? We are often so afraid of looking foolish, fear of making God look bad, fear of standing out, fear of the implications for our career, fear of being asked a question we can't answer. Who knows? But really, do you want to yield to these fears? Or do you want to live in righteousness, peace, hope, and joy, sharing the reason that you have, optimism for the future, the comfort that guides you through hard times? Again, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't stay stuck in whatever prison you may be faced with right now. As the team comes to lead us in a closing song, let me pray. Lord, we do come before you, thankful, humbled. We bring Damien. We bring this medical condition that has come upon a young, healthy man. That Ed Dobson shared, he said, we think we're in control when we're younger or we're vibrant, but we don't control squat. Would you heal him, Lord? Would you comfort the families involved? For those of us that are still carrying burdens of lost children and grandchildren, continue to give us hope. Continue to not see them with eyes of judgment, but with love, looking for opportunities to joyfully share the hope that we have with you. And Lord, as we go from here, may we continue to do what you've asked us to do, knowing that there's nothing that can separate us from the love that you provide, the security that you provide. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are and who you've made us as your sons and daughters. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord of love, wellspring of the joy of living, giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Let's sing with your loud, booming voices in joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Our brother, all who live in love. us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine.
Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine.
Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that. We thank you for your promises. We celebrate your arrival in human form and how that changed everything. The first conspiracy theory ever, the divine conspiracy, that you had broken into physical space and time. The Son of God, born as a baby. Not to stay as a baby, but to grow and learn. And to be moved to be crucified on a cross. To restore us to right relationship to you. But then to be resurrected. And to have this offer of new life, abundant life, eternal life. The Zoe life of God pulsing in our veins. That then would cause us to be able to live in a place with no fear, to live in a place with great hope, to know a peace that passes all understanding, and to have a joy that just bubbles out of us. Send us out of here, Lord, with all of those things because of who you are through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.